Brother Dan Cates with us this afternoon. He's been here, spoke earlier in our meetings this week, has been here before. Appreciate him. Interesting topic this hour. So let me let you go ahead and take the time to teach us.
All right. Well, we are dealing with handling criticism. I know, I believe it was Brother Turner earlier said that he is not the one who would be most apt to teach this class. I know that there are others that have been through many more rodeos than I have, to use a Texas illustration. Ones who have been fighting battles for a long time, and ones who have fought battles as elders for a long time. As I mentioned in the last session, I've only been an elder for a couple of years, and those years have been good years. We haven't had to face a lot of adversity there at Independence. So I will admit that I cannot speak about facing criticism from the standpoint solely of being an elder. That being said, you know, obviously any congregation is going to have its moments. There are going to be some difficulties that have to be overcome. But I believe that criticism is something which is universal. It doesn't matter whether we are serving as elders, whether we're serving as preachers, whether we simply are Christians, whether we are dealing with those in the workforce, whether we are perhaps even on the roads or in the grocery stores or in a fast food restaurant. Criticism is something which is common. And no matter what the arena may be, we're going to have to apply certain principles in dealing with criticism. We're going to notice this from a biblical standpoint, of course, this afternoon. Let me just mention three examples of some of the things that I have faced through the years. I know that each of you could probably list many, many examples, individual examples, but how some of the criticisms came along, what we faced, and in a couple of cases, how we dealt with them. One of the first things that happened when we moved to Independence was a lady who was a member there came to the house. And for 2 hours, Brother Jones knows this story, he's heard it a number of times. For 2 hours, this lady stood in our living room and railed upon those devil people at the church. For 2 hours, our daughter was 3 years old. And my wife took our daughter into the other room because Maggie didn't know what was happening. Why was this lady ranting for 2 hours? At the end of that 2 hours, after she had basically told me everything there was to know about everybody and about all the preachers that had been there before and about all the problems which had taken place before, she said, "And I may just go elsewhere." I said, "I think that'd be good." It's exactly right. I think that'd be good. And she did. She took her problems elsewhere. She's visited once or twice during gospel meetings. She is amiable. She's actually more amiable toward the people that she was talking about than she had been before. Some of those that she had run off, very soon after that, came back. We had, as it were, addition by subtraction. She left, and the church at Independence was better for it. Sometimes when criticism comes, it's good just to let the critics go. Some critics are not going to stop criticizing. As Brother Bland would say, they are in the objective case and kickative mood. They just want to fight. So we were glad to see her go. When I was working with Dennis Gulledge, some of you may know Brother Gulledge or of Brother Gulledge at Mabelville, Arkansas. Some of the best years of my life were working with him. He was a great mentor. We had a young man about 19 years old who began visiting the congregation where we were. This young man needed help. He needed a place to stay. He needed food. And so the eldership there at Mableville put him up in a motel and gave him money so that he could buy food. Well, I forget exactly what the course of events immediately was, but we noticed, among other things, some bulletins and cards where he had been writing notes to other young people, and some of them bordered on, if were not overtly lewd, and started to question what his motives were. So we began to call around. As was mentioned earlier, we're not private investigators. But that being said, when the church is being taken advantage of, it's good to know what's taking place. And so we called all the congregations in Little Rock. We called 6th and Izzard, where John Gibson was at the time. And we called Summers Avenue, where a brother named Orrin Burt was. And we called a number of other congregations in the area. And we said, have you ever had, or have you recently had, a young man named Greg Holt come to the congregation there needing help? Several said, yes, we've had a young man named Greg Holt. Several said, no, we haven't had a Greg Holt, but we had another fellow that fit that description. His name was Greg Cobb. And another, I forget the other name that he went by, Greg so-and-so. Just about every congregation in the Little Rock area he had been to. And he had been baptized at a number of these congregations. And he had gotten help, support, had been put up in motels, had received money from a number of the different congregations. In fact, it was so bad that John Gibson, there at 6th and Izzard, wrote a bulletin article about this fellow. And he said, I hope that next time somebody baptizes him, they hold him under. That's how bad it was. Well, this young man found out that we had been calling about him. And I don't know how he found out, but he was fairly upset. And so he called and left a message on the answering machine at the church. And I believe that he may have had some delusions, because he was talking about being a member of the Japanese triad, and he was going to call Mr. Miyagi, and he was going to show us. He even challenged us to a samurai sword fight. Well, that was the only time I've ever been challenged to a samurai sword fight. He never took us up, or we never took him up. You know, it never worked out that we managed to have that fight. But he was an interesting critic, and one that some could have been dissuaded by. Some of our young people, if he had been able to continue there and receiving some of the help, they could have been led away by him. And then one other illustration, the first place that I had an opportunity to preach after I had graduated from the School of Preaching, we had a critic there. And that critic was the preacher with whom I was working, who also served as one of the elders. And if not for Dennis Gullidge and Brother Jones and Dad and having a great support network, that young preacher that I was at that time may have gotten out of preaching. And that taught me how dangerous criticism is. That was difficult. But this man actually called my dad and told on me. Said, well, your son is just lazy as can be. And anyway, I think he might have called Brother Jones and said about the same thing. To this day, I do not like to be called lazy. And part of the reason is because of how hard that criticism hurt. Criticism's difficult. How do we handle it? What do we do when criticism comes? And I hope especially that we can apply these things with reference to our service as elders, since that's what the focus is this afternoon. Psalm 118:6, David said, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" As a child, and perhaps you as children, we would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Now, that's not completely true, because words do hurt. All of us understand that words hurt. What is true, though, is that those words that people may say have no eternal consequence. They may hurt for the time being, but if we are doing the will of God as elders, if our focus is what it ought to be, and we are striving for the good of the congregation, for the salvation of souls, for the expansion of God's kingdom, not only in our area, but through the world, criticism is going to be less effective. That criticism will often bounce off rather than sticking, because we can appreciate that man cannot stop the work of the Lord. Yes, words hurt. But if the Lord is on my side, man can do nothing to us. Hebrews 13:6, Paul says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." If God is on our side, then the battle is won before it begins. Now, before we speak about unjust criticism, and that's going to be the real thrust, there is a thing that is just criticism or constructive criticism. Now, sometimes that criticism may come from the wrong attitude. I've had some who have perhaps criticized something that I've said or how I said something, and I could tell the attitude there was not a genuine, "I want to see you improve" sort of attitude. That being said, at other times there have been constructive critics that I've had. One of the elders at Mabelville, he's passed away now, Johnny Boyd was his name. Johnny Boyd learned how to speak English using the King James Version. He was reared at home, basically. He didn't have a great education. He had been largely self-taught, ended up working for the phone company as a lineman, and did very well for himself. But Brother Boyd was very particular. When he spoke, it sounded like the King James Version. And that's because that's how he had been taught. That's how he learned English. Well, I learned English a different way. I grew up in South Alabama. In South Alabama, the vernacular is not King James English. It's y'all. One Sunday morning, or Sunday evening perhaps, I was preaching on David and Goliath. And I was paraphrasing, and I don't know that he understood that I was paraphrasing. And I said, David, or Goliath rather, looked to the children of Israel across the valley, and he said, "Y'all send out your best man, and I will fight him." After that sermon, Brother Boyd came up to me, and he said, "Brother Dan, I believe that Goliath would not have said y'all." I reminded him, though, that Goliath was from the south. So perhaps he would have. No, I don't know that he would have said y'all. But again, too, I don't think he spoke English. So he spoke Philistine, or perhaps some form of early Hebrew that would have been shared by the Canaanites. In fact, now Hebrew was called the language of Canaan the only time that it's named in Scripture. So he would not have said y'all. He wouldn't have said you either. But I took what Brother Boyd said whenever he said something in a critical way, and I applied it and grew from it, because he always meant it constructively. And he would say, "Mistakes are made by those who try." And I would tell him, "Well, I must try very hard, because I make a lot of them." But I knew his attitude. When just criticism comes, all that we need to do is apply it. "Very good. I'll change." If that criticism is from the right heart, and it is something that will make me a better preacher, or make me a better Christian, or make me a better elder, or make me a better father, or make me a better husband, bring it on. I need that criticism. And then there's criticism that's unjust. How many of us in this room have faced unjust criticism? Perhaps that unjust criticism has come from a heart of jealousy. Perhaps that unjust criticism has come from a heart of ignorance. Perhaps that unjust criticism has come from a heart of selfishness. We've all faced it. We all know what unjust criticism feels like. It's going to come. In fact, remember in Jeremiah 20:10 that Jeremiah heard the defaming of many. That many said, verse 18, "Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Was that just criticism that Jeremiah was facing there in chapter 18? No, it was unjust. It was people who railed against him and railed against the message that he was presenting. When congregations are preaching the truth, unjust criticism will come from those who do not like truth. And who is it that's on the front line? The preacher and the elders. And if the elders and preacher are worth their salt, they're going to stand together on the side of truth. No one will be able to stand against them because they have the Word of God. But there are going to be people who don't like the truth. And what that means is, sometimes this criticism will come when we have done no wrong. When was Jesus criticized? When he had sinned? Certainly not. He knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Matthew 26:59 and 60. "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus." They had to make stuff up to put him to death, but found none. No false witnesses. Well, if we can't find any false witnesses, we're just going to have to create something. "Yea, though many false witnesses came." In other words, they manipulated ones that wouldn't have been false witnesses on their own. No one stood up and said, "Yeah, we'll testify against him." So they made people to testify against him. "Yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses." That they wanted men that would testify against him. Nobody would. These false witnesses they brought before, nothing they could find that they could use against Jesus. Finally, they were able to put in two witnesses, lies against Christ. What had he done? He went about doing good. Unjust criticism is going to come, number one, when we've done no wrong. Unjust criticism is going to come when we are silent, even though we've been attacked. Recently, I say recently, about 3 years ago, and I don't need to speak too much about some issues, but I'll go ahead and say, and some of you may have seen it, Dad has faced so much criticism through the years. For those that may not know, my dad is Curtis Cates. And I've seen him face criticism from the moment that I was a child. As far back as I can remember, I've seen Dad face criticism. A while back, he and a number of others at the Memphis School of Preaching were being criticized because they were not answering their critics. "Well, if they're right, they need to answer us," was the cry. But Dad was silent, and the other instructors at the School of Preaching were silent. Because what happens when you answer a false critic? You open up the door now for their agenda. More harm's going to come. They're going to have an audience. Whereas if you don't answer them, they're going to stew. They're not going to be able to reach anybody. They're going to dwindle. You give them that avenue, you've opened the door for, at the very least, misleading information, and at the very worst, false doctrine to be spread. Well, in this particular article, he was compared to Jesus in a negative sense because he answered them not a word. I thought, how can that be negative? I like it when critics, you know, say you acted like Jesus. That was mind-boggling. But when you have a false critic, they're not actually normally going to reason correctly, are they? Not going to think about what they are truly saying. Think about Jesus. When he was reviled, what did he do? Reviled not again. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. Mark 15:2-5, and Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Two witnesses were mentioned in Matthew 26:59-60. I don't know if we have a later time and more witnesses have been able to come forward. I don't know exactly what happens. Perhaps these two witnesses just had a whole lot that they were bringing out. So Pilate said, Look how much is witnessed against you. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And then, as we mentioned, 1 Peter 2:23, who when reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Unjust criticism is going to come when we've done no wrong. It's going to come when we remain silent, even though we've been attacked. Unjust criticism is going to come when the enemy is loud. The enemy is loud. Perhaps you've heard the illustration about the man who had some frogs in the pond behind his house. These frogs were driving him crazy, so he went to a local restaurant. He said, Listen, you serve frog legs? I can get you all the frog legs you want. I've got tons of them behind the house. The other man said, Okay, that sounds good, sounds good. Well, the man started hunting for frogs and ended up just being two or three. But they made a whole lot of racket. A lot of racket is made by unjust critics. What took place in the case of Christ? Matthew 27:22-23. Pilate said unto him, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Who is this? This is the crowd that's been instigated by those who are against Christ. Let him be crucified. How many of those people the day before had been crying out, Let him be crucified? How many people the week before even knew who Jesus was or knew the extent to which he was hated by these ultimately ringleaders? But they all cried, Let him be crucified. Why? Because the enemy is loud. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. They didn't answer the question. What has he done? Let him be crucified. No, I want to know what he's done. Let him be crucified. The enemy's loud. When the enemy's loud, unjust criticism is going to come. Unjust criticism is going to come when you're doing a good work. When was Nehemiah criticized? When he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Remember that the enemies included bands of Samaritans. The enemies included those who criticized the work that was taking place. The enemies were those who wanted to compromise to get Nehemiah away from the work. But Nehemiah wouldn't fall to the critics. Nehemiah 6:1-8. In the case of Stephen, he was doing a good work, wasn't he? He had been preaching, was ultimately stoned for his preaching. But Acts 6:13, and set up false witnesses which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. He needs to be killed because he's a blasphemer. What had he been doing? Good work. Unjust criticism will come when you don't bow the knee to Baal. And I think that especially is something that elders need to appreciate. It's easy to bow the knee to Baal, especially if you feel like you're on an island. Now, the congregation here has a great support group, in my estimation, from area congregations. I know it benefits from having Southwest near and from having a number of lectureships near. I always enjoy getting to go down to Schertz for the lectures. The support group here is great. Where we live in Independence, we are 40 minutes roughly from the Memphis School of Preaching. We have sound congregations. We have probably three within 15 minutes of us. Great support group. But what if we're, and I don't know what the case of each of the congregations that are represented here might be, what if we're in a congregation that is 2 hours from the nearest church, nearest other church? What if we're in a congregation, an area where there are a lot of churches of Christ, but they're not what the Bible says? Then we are out on an island, as it were. And it would be tempting to bow the knee to Baal. Remember, 1 Kings 19:18, Elijah's not going to bow the knee to Baal. But he feels that he's on an island when others may be bowing the knee to Baal, when the temptation is there to bow the knee to Baal. Criticisms want to come. Remember, in the case of Elijah, it was right after he was strongest. Chapter 18, the destruction of the prophets of Baal. Chapter 19, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him. In Jesus' case, when did his temptation come? Immediately after he was strongest at his baptism. Went from strongest to now he's being the center of attack. 1 Kings 19:18, he had to be encouraged by God. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. You're not alone. Congregation, if you're 2 hours away from the nearest work or 200 miles from the nearest Lord's church, you're not alone. There's still 7,000 more out there. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. But sometimes it feels like we're alone, doesn't it? Romans 11, 2-4. God has not cast away His people which He foreknew. Watch ye not, or know ye not, what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he made intercession, or maketh intercession, to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Criticism is going to come when you won't bow the knee to Baal, but you could. Criticism is going to come, very simply, when you're being a Christian. When as an elder you're doing the Lord's work. When the congregation is doing what's right, criticism's going to come. Acts 28:22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning the rest, we know that everywhere, or this sect rather, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What was spoken against? The church. Christians, those doing right, we're not alone in being spoken against. It doesn't matter where we are, we're going to face criticism. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly will suffer persecution. Unjust criticism is going to come. Just criticism comes, that's fine. We can take it, we can improve. Unjust criticism comes, what do? We take heart. Take heart. If we are obeying the Word of God, if we are doing His will, we cannot truly be spoken against. Remember Acts 19:36. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Those were the words of Gamaliel. Telling the men of Jerusalem that those that would be critics, if it's of God, you're not going to be able to mess with it. If it's not of God, it's not going to succeed anyway. So let's take heart. If we're doing what's right, the critics are going to go away. Now sure, there may be other critics in their place. But we personally cannot truly be spoken against if we are obeying the Word of God. We cannot personally be rejected if we are obeying the Word of God. Have you individually ever felt defensive, thinking this is a personal affront to me, when in reality it was an affront against God? Think back to Samuel. The people come to Samuel and they say, Samuel, we want a king like the nations around us. What did Samuel say? People have rejected me. People have rejected me. And we can sort of empathize with that, can't we, sometimes? There have been times when I've preached a sermon that was a gospel sermon, and somebody perhaps that's visiting has come out and said, well, I take issue with what you said. It's easy for me to get defensive. In fact, when my wife saw this subject, she said, you don't need to speak on that subject. Why? Because she knows sometimes I can take things personally. But if that sermon was from the Word of God, am I being attacked? No, God's being attacked. Samuel says, they have rejected me. What did God say? Samuel, they haven't rejected you, 1 Samuel 8:7. They've rejected me. Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, Samuel. It's easy to take things personally. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. God's people did not want to go from a Samuelocracy to a monarchy. They wanted to go from a theocracy to a monarchy. They wanted to go from God's rule to their fellow man rule. Who was being rejected? Take heart and remember that the one suffering, or in the case of elders, the eldership suffering, as Christians should not feel ashamed, but should be encouraged and benefited. It calls to mind what we see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. What are we when all manner of men speak evil against us? We're blessed. What does that word mean? Well, in a simple sense, it means happy, but there's more to it than happy. Those who have all manner of men speaking evil against them, they can feel joyful. They can have an abiding joy because God's on their side. Take heart. He can take heart because he knows, or the eldership can take heart because they know that they suffer for God. 1 Peter 4:16, as we noticed a minute ago. And Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Would we invite persecution? I don't know that we would invite it. Would we invite criticism? No, but when it comes, we can take heart and say, I'm going through it for God. What did He do for me? If Christ went to the cross for me, I can handle a little criticism for Him. The one suffering as a Christian gains patience and more in overcoming the trial. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, and James 1, verses 2 through 4. For time's sake, we won't read the Romans passage, but James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How do you handle it? Do you take heart? Understanding God's there. Let's ask this final question. What about the false witnesses? What about the unjust critics? What will come of them? The first thing that we need to appreciate is that they violate the will of God. The unjust critic violates the will of God. Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The unjust critic is violating the will of God. And ultimately, unjust critics, false witnesses, will be punished. Exodus 23:7, I will not justify the wicked. Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a tale-bearer among thy people. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 20, where you see the idea that a false witness rises up, that's going to be before the Lord. Psalm 101, verses 5 through 7, God's going to cut off the one who privily slanders his neighbor. Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menslayers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. What is that tale-bearing, or what is that, not tale-bearing, what is that perjury linked with? Men stealing, lying, and anything else that violates Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. What's it linked with there? That false accusing. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. We're going to be doers, or we're going to be judges. Well, when we are dealing with criticism, let's be doers of the law. Do the will of God. Let God take care of the mess. He has the ability to do it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to fret. And we don't have to give in or give up or give out. I appreciate very much your kind attention. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Good job, Daniel.
Next.